Grab out your Bibles and something to take some notes with. We are wrapping up our series called Toxic People. Very Christmassy series. Come on, somebody. It's just incredible. We're in week four wrapping this thing up. And our theme verse is out of 2 Timothy. So you kind of know the drill already, but let's read it in case you're new with us. And it says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's telling him how we should live as Christians. It's Paul's last letter on earth, so he's kind of culminating everything before he is martyred for the faith. And so he writes to Timothy, and he puts this verse in chapter 2, this verse that none of us like, but it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. I just thought this is perfect for the holiday season. You just take this, put this on your fridge. When all the relatives show up, you put this. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. And so for week number four, one last time, all of God's people gasp in horror and slam their Bibles shut. So this is patient with difficult people. Who are we talking about, these difficult, toxic people? If you're new with us, week one, we talked about the emotionally over-needy people, the ones who take all of our time and all of our energy and don't spend it on anything worthwhile anyways. Week number two, we talked about manipulative people. Manipulators, people who try to manipulate, and we dealt with maybe our own desperate need to control everything in our lives. I know we all felt really good about ourselves after week number two. Last week, week three, we talked about hypocrites, and I enjoyed that one probably the most. I know you guys didn't. I enjoyed it the most. It was great. We talked about hypocrites in week three, those who say one thing but do something else. And so now week four, we are ending the series with critical people, the people who can nitpick and criticize and find something wrong with anything and everything that we ever do in our lives. Nitpick, criticizing, critical people. All right, so show of hands. Here's our question for the show of hands. How many of you deal with somebody who is a critical person? They can just find something wrong with anything. How many of you deal with a critical person? Just anything we ever do, they can pick it apart. Anything we ever do, they can find something. Even if it's the greatest thing on earth, they can find. Now listen to me, if you're sitting back and you're like, I hate that he asks these stupid questions every single week. I just want you to know this week we are talking about you. Come on, somebody. Like you are first in my notes this week. We're talking about critical people. The issue is it can be very painful when we're on the receiving end of criticism. When it's someone that we love or someone we hang out with a lot, it can be painful to be on the receiving end of criticism. But what we have to recognize is this is not something new. This is something that's been happening since the beginning of time. And so I put in your notes three different examples. If you download the app, they've got a fill-in-the-blank version of the notes. I put in there three different examples of criticism from the Bible where you see one group criticizing another. For example, if you married somebody that your family hated or did not like at all, you and Moses probably have something together. Because in Numbers, watch this, in Numbers 12, you see Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, criticizing him fiercely because he married a Cushite woman. And they go after Moses in that. In the New Testament, you see evidently a lot of people, watch this in Paul's life, a lot of people criticize Paul's speaking ability. Like whether he was a good, and you see him, they criticize that Paul was a terrible speaker because you see him kind of be a little sensitive or defensive about this. Because Paul's always saying things like, well, I might not be eloquent, but I preach the gospel. And I might not be this, but I preach Jesus. And he kind of has those things. In fact, there's one story where Paul is preaching so long, and we don't know if he was good or bad. What we do know is he was not concise. Come on, somebody. He was not. There's a story where he's preaching so long in the night that he just keeps going and going, and this poor kid Eutychus is sitting in the window listening, falls asleep in the middle of Paul's sermon, falls out of the window and dies. Come on, somebody. And Paul has to go down to the first floor, raise him from the dead, and then keeps on preaching all through the night. Didn't even like phase him. He's like, I got my points and we're going to have my points. And so Paul just keeps on going and going. Now, to the best of my knowledge, you may hate my preaching, but the best of my knowledge, I have never put somebody to sleep where they died. Come on. We're not keeping points, but I'm just saying if we were. All right. And then the last one, this is my favorite, Jesus of the New Testament. You look at Jesus. I love this one the most because Jesus, who was perfect, Jesus who did nothing wrong ever, Jesus who never sinned, Jesus who loved everyone, Jesus the perfect Son of God, was still criticized. The Roman soldiers and the Pharisees would try to criticize and pick apart every single part of his ministry and every part of it. And you have him criticized for healing on the Sabbath. You have him criticized for eating with sinners, for preaching the God. You have it on and on. The reality, we have to acknowledge this. If you didn't acknowledge the first two, at least this, you have to acknowledge this. There is no chance that you will not be criticized. Every single one of us, you will be. It is a fact of life that we will be criticized. So what do we do with those critical people? Because we know it's coming. 100%, I can guarantee you, if you haven't been criticized yet, it's just because they haven't said it to your face yet. Every single one of us will be criticized. In fact, I remember when I first started preaching. And so when I first took over, I remember it was like the first month. I think I preached like 3 times in a row or something, which was huge for me. And that third time, I was meeting with a group of pastors that week. And one of them, this older pastor, he took me aside and he was like, "Brother, I've been watching online." He knew that I had kind of taken over the preaching calendar. He's like, "I've been watching online and I just need to say something to you." Now, how many know when that phrase comes, you know it's not a compliment that's coming. Like, I just bring it out to you. You know what's coming next. And so I like braced myself. I'm waiting for some spiritual thing. It was nothing. It was my clothes, everybody. The things that I wore that he had a problem. Apparently jeans and a sweater was going to like split the church. It was going to be this like astronomical problem that hit. Now, I was kinder back then. I was a lot nicer. And so I said something like, "Well, brother, I'm going to have to pray about that." Which is Christianese for "please go away. Please just keep, like, please leave me alone." But I learned real quickly what not to say to some poor pastor starting out. Like this idea. People will find things to criticize. You could be the perfect son of God. They still criticized him. So the rest of us have no hope. I don't know how that just even. Listen, say it with me out loud. Let's just at the beginning. Say this out loud. I will be criticized. Let's say it to you. I will be criticized. And so what do we do with critical people? Like, we're past the point if they're going to be in our life or not. We know that they're there. Maybe you somehow managed to skip the first three types of people. But I guarantee you this fourth type is everywhere. So I don't know who it's going to be for you. I don't know if it's your friends at school who like you hang out with. I don't know if it's going to be a family member. I don't know if it's going to be like the group that you go hang out after school ends or after work or whatever. I don't know if they're going to be like, "Oh, you're a Christian," or "You're holier than thou," or like, "You're saving yourself till marriage. How stupid is that? You're doing this. You won't come." I don't know who it's going to be. It might be a family member. It may be somebody who was close to you for a long time, and now all they do is criticize. "I can't believe how you spend your money. I can't believe how you don't spend your money. I can't believe how you raise your kids. Can't believe how you dress your kids. I would never do that with my life. I would never do that. I'd never that path." Or honestly, I noticed a lot of times, like, you can't even get ahead of the criticism. So if, like, you're a stay-at-home mom and they're like, "Well, you must have all this free time." One of the dumbest things I've ever. Or if you're like a working mom, they're like, "You must not love your kids." You can't get ahead. I promise you, it is not possible to win against criticism. Or it could be, unfortunately, some people have very painful marriages. It could be your spouse who's criticizing or nitpicking everything about you. "Can't stand the way you chew your food. Can't stand the way you talk. Can't stand the way you act when company's over. Can't stand the way you just always sit on the couch in your undies with your remote, not doing nothing around this house." Or my favorite, it could be like, "Oh, like, you really enjoyed the food at Thanksgiving, didn't you? Really ate it. They call it stuffing for a reason. That's just what you've been..." And just name it after you. Those jeans don't fit like it. It could be. And we laugh, but people are in these moments where it could be someone so close to you and they criticize. Or they criticize you about your past. You have a conversation like, "Well, remember this." You're like, "That's 35 years ago." They're like, "But remember this." Could be criticizing over your past. Could be people that are close to you. All of us would be criticized. All of us. And what I've noticed as a pastor is, honestly, Christians can be the worst at criticizing other Christians. We invent ways to criticize each other. It's like amazing. We don't need the world. We eat ourselves. Like, it's amazing how we can figure out. You hear Christians all that, "Well, I can't believe you go to that church. And I can't believe you think this. And I can't believe you read that Bible translation. And you're such and such an age and you're not married yet. You need to pray for faith to be married. You can be married like I am." I live that life, by the way. People did those kind of things. To which you want to reply, "I don't want that kind of faith because I don't want to marry the person you're married to." Come on, somebody. But you would never say that because you're too godly. You're too. And on, criticism comes. on it comes, especially when it's from people that you love or hang out with. It can cut deep. It can honestly rip your heart out. And so what do we do with critical people? Now, before we unpack some teaching on what I would call unfair criticism, I would be remiss if I were to just skip over what I would also call constructive criticism, because there is value in constructive criticism. We can learn so much from people that actually love us and people that are close to us. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Never dismiss valid criticism. Like, before we get into this today, I'm going to talk about, most of our today is about unfair criticism and unjust criticism, but never dismiss valid criticism. In fact, Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 15, it says, if you listen to constructive criticism, watch this, you will be at home among the wise. And it goes on to say, if you reject it, then you only harm yourself. If you listen to it at home among the wise, one of those valuable things you can do as a leader, as a Christian, as a parent, as a student, as an employee, is crave helpful feedback and criticism, constructive criticism for the way that we live. Even coming from unexpected sources, it can be constructive. For instance, every couple of years, we do a survey around here on Easter. We just kind of pick Easter to ask, and we put it out. It's anonymous. And so we usually ask, like, what kind of sermons would you like to hear? Like, what topics are you dealing with? Are you struggling with? And then the second is, like, do you have any prayer requests that we can cover you in prayer? Now, that's what the survey says. Here's what actually happens in reality. People see these empty blanks, and they have a pen. And so it is like, it turns into basically a feedback form. They just decide, somebody's going to read this. I need to write on it. And so they just forget the questions altogether. And we love it. It's been kind of a hidden joke for years around here, that it's just a chance to kind of air out those things. Now, listen to how those things are processed. I take every single one of them, and I read them first. Because this may shock you, but most of the criticism is at me anyways. And so I go ahead and read through the cards. It's amazing, right? I get through Easter, and then I read the cards. It's a great boost for my ego, everybody. It really does. It does help me a lot. I love it. But a few years ago, some of the feedback was really not good. And, like, I'll distribute it if I think it has merit. But honestly, it was all for me anyway. And it was really just one card that was, like, ripping me up one side and down the other. And I remember I was reading it, and I thought to myself, I was like, I know these are anonymous, but I need to find this person. I am going to figure out whose card this is. I'm going to get up there on Sunday and put it on the screen. We're going to match handwriting, and we're going to find this person and the rest of you. Now, I know what you're saying. You're like, Pastor, that lacks integrity. Forget integrity. I want justice. Come on, somebody. Like, I want... Now, of course, I did not do that. You would have remembered that. We would have made the news if I hadn't put that. I did not do that. And honestly, a couple of weeks later, I had to acknowledge that just because somebody writes something that at the very beginning I do not like does not make it wrong. And so there were a couple of things in there that they were actually right about, that I had to make some changes in my own leadership style, some things that I did. And so this is... constructive criticism is one of the most valuable things, I think, that we have in our lives. That we're listening. Constructive feedback. It's important. I'm telling you, it is so important. It is important in your marriage. If your spouse, in a loving and constructive way, has some things that they would say. If your kids, they're like, Mom, you're always yelling all the time. Maybe you are always yelling all the time. And just having this opportunity for people who love and care about you, constructive feedback, is life-changing. I'd be remiss, again, if I omitted that from the conversation. Today, though, in the rest of the time, I want to talk about unjust criticism. But I'd be totally out of balance if I didn't tell you, okay, yeah, it is when it comes from people who love you, and it's close to you, and it's people that actually care about the direction of your life, there is value in listening to constructive criticism. All right, let's do this, though. Let's talk about three prayers, like we've been doing all series, three prayers as we approach critical, hypercritical people. Because in this series, you know, we have been very prayerful about how we approach people. That we don't strike out in our own fleshly, ungodly way. Because I promise, it never ends well anyways. We feel better in the moment, and we just derail the rest of our lives. Like, we strike out from an ungodly place, and it may be a little cathartic in the moment. It may have just a little bit of, like, oh, that felt good to tell that the person that. Oh, it felt good to cut. And then we have set fire to every other bridge in our life. So we're going to go at this with prayer one more time. And this idea of how do we approach the critics? Respond with spirit-led direction. The first prayer I would do, jot it down if you're taking notes, or fill in the blank if you're on the app. If you're dealing with unjust criticism, God, help me see if I should even respond. Lord, help me see if it's even worth responding to this. Now, notice I didn't say reacting, because that's what most of us like to do, right? We like to react. We get upset. Well, how dare you? How dare they? How dare whoever it is? And we go on Facebook and we're like, I would never put them on blast. Listen to me. Don't try to solve, this is just free. I was thinking about this during, don't try to solve your private problems in a public forum. This is just, I've noticed this in the last few months. Like people trying to solve like private, it used to be like you did not air all these things out. Now we have every opportunity to put everything that's private in public. Don't tweet how your mom's being uncool. Don't put all these like things. Don't try to like air out your private things. It never goes well and it never brings healing. But this first prayer is, God, help me see if it's even worth responding. Like, help me see if I even should respond or react. Because as a leader, you get to choose between response and react. And most of us, our emotions lead us to react all the time. Listen, as a leader, don't ever lead defensively. You want to weaken your credibility. React to everything. You want to weaken your credibility in the eyes of anyone. React. What we want to do is we want to respond in God-led, Holy Spirit-led ways. Sometimes we respond and sometimes we don't. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But even the times that we do, if God does lead us to respond, it needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because we can either respond or we can react. And when we react, we weaken credibility with every person who hears. You've ever seen this, where one person is clearly right, but the way that they react, the way that they say whatever it is they say, most people just leave it alone. We're like, well, those two are just fighting. Even though one may be right and one may be wrong, in the way that they react, they lost credibility in the argument or in the eyes of anyone else. And we need to be Holy Spirit led. God, help me to see, even if it is something that I need to respond to, where an explanation maybe could bring understanding or could diffuse the criticism. Holy Spirit, lead me. You see an example of this in the Old Testament. Gideon does this with a group called the Ephraimites. Watch this in Judges chapter 8. It says, the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, what is this that you have done? This is after Gideon's like won battles and done big things. They're like, what is this you've done not to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And they accused him fiercely. One translation said, and they criticized him harshly. And so all these leaders, they come to him. And so his response, you can go read it. My summary would be, Gideon basically says, he's basically like, guys, like, what have I done? Like, you guys have done more than I have. God has led victory. He's given Midian into our hands, our spiritual momentum. Like, we're doing all this. I haven't even held a candle to the stuff that you've done. But God is creating, like things are happening. The enemies are being given. God is at work. And he says this, Gideon, watch what the verse 2, it says how he did this. Because we're thinking, okay, they criticize Gideon. They do all these things, but watch this in verse 2. He answered them. So I'm not saying like skip over everything. We'll get to the moments where we need to dismiss criticism. But in this moment, Gideon takes what is unjust criticism and answers them. Led by God, he begins to say, look, God is at work. God has delivered the Midianites. God has done these things. And watch what happens when he does this. The very next verse, verse 3. When the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, watch this, they weren't angry anymore. Come on, somebody. Like, they're in 3 verses, we just told like an entire emotional story. It wasn't like, and the men of Ephraim went to Facebook and Gideon typed an 800-page comment and then they didn't see it and somebody else like, none of that. It's like they came, Gideon answered, and they went away not angry. You'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit-led response will diffuse criticism and anger. Will diffuse. You're either lighting the fuse or you're diffusing the criticism. And listen, Gideon answers them. I love this word. A response led by the Holy Spirit will diffuse. When people come and ask you, and it may be criticism wrapped up in a question, but an understanding, a response, knowing when that moment is to explain. Why do you educate your kids like that? Well, here's why. Why you drive that old clunker of a car? Well, here is why. Why you spend your money in that? Why you give to that thing? Why you do all that? Well, here is why can diffuse criticism. Why you keep watching LSU when they always lose, only win when it doesn't matter? I'll tell you why. I don't know. Come on, somebody. I just don't. I don't. But most of the time, explanation will diffuse criticism. Where was I? I don't know. Lord, help me in this thing. God, help me know if it's something worth responding to. First prayer. Second prayer is this. Jot it down if you're taking notes. God, help me know what needs to be ignored. God, help me know. Help me know when to shake it. Help me know when to dismiss something that's not accurate. Now, let me say it again. If 12 or 15 people who love you in your life are telling you something, that's probably going to fall under the realm of constructive criticism, and you should listen. All right. But if two or three people who don't know you, don't love you, don't know the context of your life, if one like hypercritical person who just can't stop, hadn't said something positive since the 70s, come on somebody, and they are like nitpicking on your life, chances are that's a chance to dismiss that unconstructive and unjust criticism, to shake it off, to rise above it. Because too often times people that don't care about you anyway will say the deepest hurtful things. And it may be like playing in your mind for the next 10 years. And they moved on. They didn't even care. They just said it. It's just they're in their nature. They just hurt themselves. They're criticizing everything. And they left you with that little bomb and went along their way. And you let it sit in your life. Too often times we let that criticism unjustly affect our lives when it from somebody that doesn't matter anyway. God, help me to see when to dismiss unconstructive or unjust criticism. In fact, this is what Jesus did. Watch this in Peter. I love the way Peter describes what happened to Jesus and how he responded. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, when they hurled the insults at him. Remember, these are the soldiers. These are the Pharisees. These are the ones who would insult. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, watch this. And some of us need to write this like on a card and keep it in our Bibles, in our car, somewhere. Watch this. It says, instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. If you want to make a difference in this life, I promise you, you will be criticized. In fact, the more effective that you become, the better leader that you are at school or in the workplace, the more impactful you are for the kingdom of God, the more that you do for the kingdom, the more critics you will pick up along the way. It's just the way that it works and the nature of the beast. And we need to rise above it, be able to dismiss unjust criticism, not blow up at every opportunity, to rise above. Now, I've had to search my own heart, honestly, and say, God, why does it bother me so much? Why? Because for years, I would be rocked by criticism. Now, I've kind of come a long way from there. I'm still in the camp of, it still does some things when it's from people that I trust. But honestly, for years, I would be rocked by every little criticism, every little word that people, I would try to like figure out, okay, what do they mean? And what was the facial expression? And what was the thing? And I had to ask myself, like, why does it bother me so much? And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, it's because we've made an idol out of people's opinion. And we care more about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. We've made it idolatry where we try to please everybody in our life. And we try to think, well, I need them to like me and I want them to say this and I need this to happen. And I need this group of people to really be on my side. And we get this idolatry of putting their opinions above the opinions of God. Listen to me, not everybody is going to like you. You don't even like everybody. And so this mindset or this lifestyle of trying to get everybody trying to please everyone in our lives. But here's the good news. You cannot please everyone, but you can please God. You can't please everybody in your life. You cannot. But when you get it into your mind that you can please God, it will free you from the prison of other people's opinions. It will free you from the chains of other people's perspectives and criticism. You can rise above it. You can live for an audience of one. That we can't please everybody in our lives, but we can please God. Here's the problem. If you are very sensitive to criticism, again, you're elevating people's opinion over the opinion of God. And we need to get that scale back in check. We're becoming obsessed with what people think. And becoming obsessed with what the people around you think is a one-way ticket to forgetting what God thinks. Becoming obsessed with their opinions is the quickest way to just forget what God has. God has an opinion of your life. Pleasing Him is first and foremost. There's nothing else even on the list. But we've made an idolatry out of the opinions of others. And so if I could just say something as your pastor, God has equipped you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. And letting small-minded, already hurt people knock you off track. Letting those who don't even know your life, don't know the context, don't know the gifting and the calling God has on you. Getting your eyes off of what God has for you is the quickest way. It's the quickest way to start living for the opinions of people. And we need to cut it out. We need to say, okay, I am living for the audience of one. I have a purpose. I have a plan. God has planned things for my life. I have a purpose and an impact to me. This is not going to pull me off mission. I'm going to rise above it. We need to begin to say that to ourselves. Somebody criticizes you for making a difference. Man, I would rather have 1,000 critics and be making a difference than not do anything and having nobody say anything. I'd rather have 10,000 critics and I'm actually making an impact. God, help me know when to shake the invalid criticism. You're not living for the approval of people. You're not living for the approval or the opinions of others around you. So Great Aunt Susie doesn't like your hair. Who cares? She doesn't like anybody's hair. You're not living, you're not living for there, all right? God, help me know when to shake it. Number three today, and here's the most important, I would say. Jot it down if you're taking notes. Number three, God, help me conquer my own desperate need to criticize. You knew it was coming, right? You knew it was. You've been with me 4 weeks already. You knew this is on its way. Because we're all one of what? We're all one of these toxic people at some time or another. And so the first two, yeah, it's great. Let's learn and let's begin to put some practices in our lives. But this third one, let's land here. God, help me shake. God, help me conquer. God, help me understand. God, help me get rid of my own desperate need to criticize. Proverbs 12 says it this way. Some people, I don't know who, some people, maybe you, maybe me. Some people make cutting remarks. Some people criticize. Some people have harsh things to say. Some people's mouth is just full of criticism from sun up to sundown. Some people run around looking for things to say. Some people make cutting remarks. But what? The words of the wise people speak words that bring healing. So I would just ask you, which one do you want to be? You want to be the some people who make cutting remarks. You want to be the some people who like, listen, I have found this in my life. It is always easier to criticize. It is always easier to live a life of sarcasm, a life of finding things to criticize, cutting remarks, picking everybody apart. I can't believe that they did this. I can't believe she dresses like that. I can't believe they spend their money like that. I can't believe he speaks to his wife like this. I can't believe. Something I used to do, I used to criticize churches. This has been like 5 or 6 years now, but if you remember, maybe some of you don't. I used to criticize churches. I'd be like, they're not passionate enough, and they don't have this. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I have noticed in my own life, I have cut it out completely. That I have stopped in all, every conversations and in sermons and in the rest, I have cut it out. Apart from like the occasional jab at TV preachers. Come on, somebody. Like I can't, whenever Jesus has more than 6 syllables in his name, I just can't even, I can't do it. I'm working on it though. It's just my own personal cross to bear. But I've cut those things out of my life. I'm trying. Why? Because when I am critical, what does that mean? It shows insecurity, not in them, in me. When I'm critical, it shows the sin and the insecurity and the pride in my own heart. When I try to tear down other people and other ministries and other things, it shows the insecurity that's so deeply rooted in ourselves. What does that show? When our words, they don't show anything about anybody else. Our criticism, they don't show anything about anybody else. Our criticisms show our own insecurities. And so we say, well, they're bigger, so we're going to tear them down. Or they're doing something, so we're going to tear it apart. And just like when I rise above criticism, the closer I am to Jesus, the closer my heart is to God, the same way that I rise above criticism, the closer I am to God, the lower or lesser my need to criticize everybody around me. The closer my heart is to Christ, the more secure I am in my purpose. The more secure I am in the purpose that God has given me, the less need I have to tear down everybody else around me. The less need. Honestly, our criticism, I'm telling you, some of you have some jacked up relationships and you say, why? It's because you're criticizing everything in your life. You're full of pride and you're tearing down everybody else around you. And if I can just give you a little bit of advice as your pastor, criticism will never change the world. You will not criticize your way to a better marriage. You will not criticize your kids to be more godly. No. What are we called to do? We are called to love them up, not tear them down. We're called to love other people up, not tear them down. You will not change the world being a critic. You will not change it being, listen, you can find, I promise you, you can find things to criticize all day long. If you want to, you can fill your day with criticism. You can make cutting remarks. You can continue to spew poison and venom. That's your prerogative. It's your choice. You get to criticize if you want to, or you can find things to celebrate. Your words can bring healing. And I'm just telling you, my own choice, I want to choose words of wisdom. I don't want to choose words that cut and tear down. I want to choose words that bring healing. I want to speak wise words of healing because there can always be something. You're not like, well, you're just special because you see all the things that need to be criticized. If anybody wanted to, they could fill their day with criticism. It doesn't make you special. It just means you're tearing down everything around you when we're called to love and to build up. We need to pray, God, help me. Help me overcome my own critical heart. Help me see when I've become one of these toxic, difficult people. And help me choose, instead of tearing down and criticizing, help me choose to love and to build people up. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. God, I pray in your presence and by your power, Lord, that we would recognize our own weaknesses. Lord, that we would see when we're one of these difficult people. We would see, Lord, when maybe we're the overly needy or emotional, God. We would see when we're the manipulators. We would see if we're the hypocrites. And Lord, we would see if it's inside of us that we would always, always recognize when we become these overly critical people. Holy Spirit, we ask you would move us from that place, that we wouldn't be the ones full of cutting remarks or sarcasm or things that tear people down. But Holy Spirit, help us always to speak words of wisdom, words that bring healing. Church, as you're praying today, I know a lot of you deal with unjust criticism. But honestly, I'm going to skip past that today. And I want to pray that God would help us with the words that we speak. That we would become people of wisdom that speak words of healing. That we would rise above all the other things, but we would recognize in ourselves where we need to change. And I'm going to pray it honestly as a personal prayer. I would just invite you to pray along with me. A lot of times I pray over you. Today I need to pray over myself. And if you'd like to pray along with me in this moment, that we just pray, Holy Spirit, change us. And here's what I truly believe, that a lot of us in this moment, we're going to pray this and God's going to give us the power. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us and we are going to begin to be people of wisdom, speaking words of healing and not people that tear down everything around us. And we're going to start seeing healing in our relationships, healing in our situation, healing in our opportunities, healing in our own hearts. We're going to begin to see healing as we begin to change the way that we treat others. Let's pray. God, I just ask, Lord, in my own words, Lord, in my own chances at speaking to other people, in every opportunity I have throughout the week, in every chance I have, help me to speak words of wisdom. Help me to speak words of healing. Lord, change the words even in the moment. Let me recognize when I'm tearing someone down. Let me recognize when the words that I'm speaking are not words of life. Let me recognize when I'm speaking death into a situation. Help me recognize when I'm speaking hurt, Father. And Holy Spirit, then replace the words. Give us words of life, words of healing, Lord. Let us build up people. Let us leave every single conversation having spoken the words of wisdom that bring your healing. Lord, bring us opportunities to speak words of life. And then open our eyes to see, Father, when we have become critical, when our hearts have hardened over, and we don't even see that we're doing it. Heal us, Lord. Now we're speaking out of places of hurt. Maybe we're speaking out of places of having taken so much criticism, all we can do is deal it back out. Lord, whatever, wherever we are, heal us. And then give us the words of healing. You should keep praying today, church. There's some of you who have come today or you're watching online and you would say, yeah, I've given into this temptation to try to please everybody else in my life. I'm so sensitive to criticism because my entire self-worth rests on it. Every part of me is wrapped up in the opinions of others. And maybe for the first time in your life, you're calling it what it is, and you're realizing and you're saying, okay, I no longer want to live that life. I don't want to live to please everybody else. I want to live to please God. And maybe for the first time you're saying that. You're like, hey, I don't want to please God. I want to please God. I want to please. Now listen to me. The problem is, as sinners, we are wrapped up in our sin. As screwed up, messed up people, the Bible's very clear about the sin that we carry. That it is impossible for us on our own to please God. And so I would say it's amazing that you've made that decision, that you want to please Him, but by ourselves, we cannot do it. Our sin separates us from a holy God. But the Bible says that God's solution for this, the plan for this world, the plan for your life is not that you would clean yourself up. It's not that you would fix yourself. It's not that suddenly you would hear this and think, well, I just need to try harder. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan was that He would send His Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to forgive you and me of our sins, to forgive us, that anybody could call on the name of Jesus. And He didn't stay dead in that tomb. The Bible says He rose from the dead, that anybody, that you, that I, that anybody could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That His sacrifice would somehow forgive us of our sins. His sacrifice would somehow wash us clean. His sacrifice would somehow make us right with God. You want the miracle of the gospel? It's that Jesus did for us what we could not do. That we could be forgiven. that we could be pleasing to God. So right now, if you say, that's me, if you want to give your life to Jesus, it would be our honor to pray with you. Not to pray that you would try harder, not to pray that you would somehow fix it on your own. We want to pray with you a prayer of surrender, of acceptance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So right now, if that's you, it'd be our honor. You want to pray that? Our church prays it every week. We want to pray with every single person who would want to pray this prayer of salvation. But pray it with us, church. Nobody says this alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church, can we give God praise for what he's done today?